I've really enjoyed my time with you this week. It's been a blessing for me, and I've really appreciated your words of encouragement. I'm almost sorry that it's over after tonight. I'm getting a blessing just from the things I'm sharing. I don't know if anyone else is enjoying the sermons, but I love them. I'm really enjoying them. And I love God's Word. I remembered sort of as an afterthought that the Amazing Facts office sent a number of free magazines, our most recent magazine, some of our radio logs. I'm not a very good promoter, as you can tell, that tell where we have our radio and TV programs, and some cards if you'd like to sign up and get the magazine. They're at the literature desk in the back. And I also want to remind you that American Cassette Ministries will have copies of all these tapes from this week available, I think, right after the program. And so if you'd like to pass around the messages you've heard, we encourage you to do that. I know there's been a lot of good things all week long here at camp meeting. I have a scripture I'd like to share with you before I begin. It's from Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 18, and it says, "The ministers shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat." Well, I don't know if I could afford to take the tie off. Some people might not be able to handle that. Wouldn't bother me to loosen it a little bit. But talk about artificial clothing. I don't know. Actually, my wife got this tie for me. It's got fish on it. Someone had an eagle on their tie earlier today. My wife said, "This is your preaching tie, Fisher of Men." And so I like that. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. Tonight I'd like to talk to you a little bit more about the crowd, not how to get above or through or around the crowd, being smarter or more resourceful, but tonight we're going to talk about saving the crowd and surviving the storm. 2 Kings chapter 6. Verse 24. I love the stories in the Bible. I especially love the Old Testament. And the stories in the Old Testament all tell us and teach us something about salvation. This is no exception. And it happened after that, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. And it happened after that that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all of his army and went up and besieged Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a calf, which is a pint of dove droppings, for 5 shekels of silver. Now, I know this is a very disturbing passage, and some of you would prefer I didn't read it. But it's in God's Word for a reason. See, back in Bible times, when one nation wanted to overcome another nation, one of the popular techniques was to surround them and not allow any food in the city. Nobody could get out of the city, and basically you would starve them into surrender. And the cities, knowing that being besieged like that was something that might happen, they used to store away food in case there was a siege. I understand that Babylon, when Belshazzar had his feast, the reason he wasn't worried about the Medes and the Persians outside the city is history tells us they had enough provisions and water to last 20 years. A siege of 20 years. Some of these sieges lasted for years. You probably read in the Bible where the siege where Nebuchadnezzar overthrew Jerusalem, it was 2 years. And they starved them into surrender. Masada held off the Roman army for 3 years. Now, this Bible story doesn't tell us how long this siege lasted, but it lasted too long. It lasted to the place where not only were they eating unmentionable things, I won't read the whole passage, but I'll simply say that the prophecy of Moses was fulfilled, that the children of Israel, because they were worshiping other gods and had turned away from God, came to the place where mothers were eating their children. And that's not the first time that had happened to the Jewish people. Now, the devil's tactics have not changed. In the same way those ancient armies would surround their enemy and starve them into surrender, the devil is doing the same thing with God's people today. Without losing your place there in 2 Kings, because we'll return to that, I'd like to invite you to turn to one of the minor prophets, the book of Amos, please. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, and the prophet declares, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they will wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they'll run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." A famine for the word of God. Now, how do you think that famine will come? Do you think that famine will come because they're going to burn all the Bibles in the world just before Jesus returns? I don't think so. I think it's going to be a famine of indifference. You know, they say familiarity breeds contempt. And here we're in a country where we've got Bibles in virtually every hotel room, and Americans are now more biblically illiterate than we have ever been in our history. You interview the average American and they think the epistles are the wives of the apostles. I've met Seventh-day Adventist Christians that think God helps those that help themselves is in the Bible somewhere, and that's Ben Franklin. Don't know the difference anymore. We have Bibles on our shelves gathering dust, and somehow we think that it's some kind of a good luck charm that you can just wave it at the devil and he'll run from you. The devil will snatch the Bible out of your hand and quote it to you. He's not afraid of the Bible on your desk. He's afraid when it gets in your heart. "Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin." And now as the storm is approaching, and friends, I'll tell you, the storm is coming. I hope Elder Coonley doesn't mind my saying this, but I wanted to jump up during the offering appeal and interject a little something. I don't think that we realize that the object for Christians is to see if you can invest all of your money in souls and have nothing when Jesus comes. And I think we're running out of time. I think some of us need to start praying about how to unload. Karen and I went over to Russia, and we had to convert our money into the Russian rubles, which were basically worthless, while we were there to buy their products. And before we came home, the idea was to get rid of all the rubles because they're not worth anything in North America. We're getting ready to go to heaven. You better liquidate. Now, you need to pray about how to do that. But I was kind of surprised to think it might be a challenge in a group like this to get $4,000. There's a whole lot of you here that could give $4,000 and you'd still drive the same car and eat the same thing for dinner and live in the same house and wear the same clothes. Amen? I think we need to rediscover the word sacrifice, given so it hurts. There's going to be a famine for the word of God. I think the enemy is making inroads into God's people surrendering because they're starving for the word of God. Not just out there in the world, but I'm concerned that there is a famine even in the church for the Word of God. As I've been saying all week long, we are depending altogether too much on the ministers to give us a little entree once a week, and we think that's going to sustain us. You wouldn't be satisfied with that with temporal food, would you? Once a week on Saturday, eat something? God's Word tells us that we need to value this more than physical food. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. We need to know our Bibles. We need to read our Bibles now as never before. And someone might be thinking, "But Doug, you know, I read it and I have trouble remembering." Don't worry. God told you, read it. The Holy Spirit, in the hour that you need it, will bring to your remembrance just what you need.
But you first got to store it there if you want to find it later. He will not give you in a miraculous way scriptures you've never taken the opportunity to read. We are not only accountable to God to live by what we know, we are accountable for what we have the potential of knowing. Hosea tells us, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not only because they don't know something, he goes on to say, because you have rejected knowledge. What a treasure God has given this generation. What a treasure he's given this nation in his word. The freedom we have to read it. When Karen and I were in Russia, we were the first Seventh-day Adventists to conduct a series in Stavropol. We went with a health team, went with us, and we conducted an evangelistic series, and we stayed for 6 weeks, and we gave the whole message. And I'll tell you, those people flocked to hear the Word of God. It was kind of funny, when we first got to town, the church members were so enthusiastic that there was going to be an evangelistic meeting after the Word of God being stifled for 70 years that they printed these posters with my face on it. They were plastered all over this town of 300,000 people. And when I first drove into town, I tell you, it was really kind of edifying to see your picture everywhere. They had just put them up. A few days later, I noticed the communists were going around putting horns on my head, writing little death threats. They didn't tell me later what it said, but there were death threats on the posters. The Russian Orthodox Church was having people protest the meetings, and we received some opposition. But in spite of all that, the people were starving for the Word. Now, we didn't realize how hungry they were. And at one point during our meetings, we casually stood up. The place was filled, just like this. Had about 1,400 people sat in the Bolshoi Zal, the big hall. And one of our workers said, following the meeting tonight, we have some Bibles for you out in the foyer. Oh! It was like someone had shouted fire. Right then, everybody just got up out of their chairs, looked at each other, and just ran to the back to get their Bibles. And then through the week, we saw people, we gave away thousands of Bibles. And through the week, all over Stavropol, we'd see people sitting in the park and walking around the street and stroking them. And the pastor said, don't give them away. We said, why not? They'll take them to the marketplace and sell them. I said, well, that's not so bad. That means someone will buy it who's going to read it, right? And some of that happened. People were paying a month's wages for a Bible. And we'd see them come to the meetings, hugging them, reading them. I don't know that we really appreciate the treasure that has come to you and me. People have laid down their lives and poured out their blood to give us God's word in our own tongue. And we have an obligation to know God through this. Jesus is the Word. The Word was made flesh. What you and I know about Jesus, we don't have any photographs. What we know is revealed in these sacred pages. And God have mercy on us. If we just leave the Bible sitting there on the shelf and then wonder why we're overcome. If we do not take the opportunities that we have daily to store away. Jesus said the one who is going to stand through the storm that is coming is the one who builds on the rock. What is the rock? The one who hears these words of mine and does them. This is the rock. Christ is the rock. This is our foundation. We need to be building now on His Word. Some people went to visit Yosemite Park. As soon as they got within the gates, they saw signs everywhere that said, please do not feed the bears. But as soon as they got in the park, they saw everybody feeding the bears. So one of these tourists approached the park ranger and said, I don't understand. Why do you have the signs everywhere? Everyone's feeding the bears. He said, I know. We can't help it, but you don't see what we see. These bears become so accustomed to being fed by the tourists all through the spring and the summer that when winter comes, they don't know how to feed themselves, and they starve to death, and we go around and pick up their bodies and bury them. And I think that some of that has happened in our church. We're depending on someone else to feed us, and we haven't learned to feed ourselves. I learned a long time ago in evangelistic meetings, it's not enough to just preach to the people, tell them what the Bible says, show them evangelistic pictures. I do all of that, but I give them a lesson and I give them a Bible and I say, take the lesson, take the Bible home, learn how to read your Bible, learn how to study it. Because if the evangelist spoon feeds the people all through the series, and then when it's over, they haven't learned to feed themselves, and that's why there's such a big attrition in new members after 2 years. They starve. They're used to being spoon fed. We've got to teach the people to feed themselves, and when we learn to feed ourselves, we'll then be better able to share it with others.
There's a famine coming. Might already be here. Who knows? Not for bread or water, but hearing the Word of God. And even in the churches, even on Sabbath morning, it seems like we're beginning to substitute good, Spirit-filled Bible preaching with entertainment. The Bible tells us that one day Moses went up the mountain and he said, "I'm coming back." But the people got tired of waiting for Moses. So they got bored. They created a different kind of religion. They made a golden cow and said, "This is our God." And they had a party and began to celebrate. And Moses came down the mountain and Joshua says, "Sounds like the sound of war in the camp." Moses said, "I wish it was. But it's not the voice of them that cry for being overcome that I hear. Neither is it the voice of those that shout for victory." It would be okay if God's people were shouting for victory or repenting for sin. But he said, it's the sound of those that sing. They're having a party. And I think that could be happening again. I've been to churches where they got all kinds of programs and all kinds of entertainment and all kinds of demonstrations and just neat little warm, fuzzy things. Preacher will read one scripture, and I go out hungry. I went to a church service on the reservation several years ago when I was working with La Vida Mission. I went to a sermon where you would have thought it was a Bible sermon because I've never seen a Bible worked over so much during a message. The preacher slapped on the Bible. He threw it up in the air. He hit it. He pounded it. He pointed to it. He never opened it once and read it through the whole sermon. The old Indian went to a sermon like that one time, and afterwards someone said, "What do you think?" And the old Indian said, "High wind, much thunder, no rain." We got some services like that now. A lot of thunder and wind, but no rain. We need the living Word. Well, the Bible tells us that there was this terrible famine. And I'm not going to read everything it says. I'd like for you to jump over with me to chapter 7, verse 3. "Now the people in the city were starving to death. And it was so bad that the people in the city were eating one another." Incidentally, friends, I've discovered the churches that I visit where there's internal strife and people are biting and devouring one another, as Paul says, is usually because they have nothing else to eat. In the churches where there's a lot of internal strife, it is usually directly connected with the devil is starving them into surrender. The people do not have personal devotions. They don't have the Holy Spirit in their life. They don't have that relationship with Jesus. And so they go to church guilty and they take it out on everybody else. Bite and devour one another. Say amen. You know what I'm telling you is true. I've never yet been to a church that was not involved in some form of internal conflict where when we engaged in an evangelistic series and we got our focus directed to the true priorities of knowing God and His love and loving one another, and pretty soon all of these internal problems seem to evaporate. Got our priorities straight. The Bible will not only bring you closer to Jesus, it'll bring you closer to each other. Amen? You feed a person good, and they won't bite you. And you might be thinking, "Well, you know, Doug, I'd read the Bible more, but I don't understand everything. Sometimes I read it and there's these mysteries that puzzle me." Mark Twain said, "It's not the mysteries in the Bible that bother me. It's the good I know I should do that causes me sleepless nights." Don't worry about the things you don't understand. Are you living up to the things you do understand? We seem to have our hands full with very simple things like loving our enemies. We're struggling to love our spouses in the church, right? You know, I thought it was interesting that the Bible says love your neighbor and love your enemy, and it could be because in many cases your neighbor's your enemy. Did you catch that? Sometimes it seems it's those that are closest to us that we have the most strife with. And when you find a mystery in the Bible you can't comprehend, set it aside and continue studying, and usually the answer will come.
Sometimes it takes a while, but if you continue studying God's Word, eventually He'll reveal the thing. The promise is seek and you'll find. But it involves a diligent seeking, seeking with all your heart. And you will not be disappointed.
I heard one day about a hippie who had just received Jesus at a mission in New York City. And he was excited. He couldn't contain himself. He took his new Bible and sat down on a park bench there in Central Park and opened it up and began reading right there in Genesis. And he just kept saying, "Praise the Lord. This is wonderful. Hallelujah." Got to Exodus and he kept reading. And an atheist was walking by and he heard the young hippie saying, "Praise the Lord. This is wonderful. Hallelujah." And the atheist came over and said, "I see you're reading the Bible and making a lot of religious noise. What's going on?" He said, "Oh, mister, this is wonderful. I'm a new Christian, and I'm reading about the miracles in God's Word, and I'm reading here where God performed a miracle, and He parted the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went over the Red Sea." And he said, "Well, let me tell you, I don't mean to disappoint you, but it was not the Red Sea," the atheist said. "It was called the Sea of Reeds, and it was only 6 inches deep." And the hippie, being a new Christian, didn't want to argue with this learned man, and he said, "I'm sorry, I didn't realize that. Thank you very much." And the atheist went away feeling pretty good about himself, but soon he heard the hippie say in the background, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, this is wonderful." And the atheist came back and said, "Why are you shouting now?" He said, "Well, mister, the Lord just drowned the whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water." Got to keep on reading. Some people lose their faith because they give up too soon. And some people come to wrong conclusions because they pull one scripture by itself out of context. Read the whole thing. Amen? All right, chapter 7, verse 3. "Now the people in the city are so hungry, they're eating one another." You think that's bad? Outside the city, there had been a leper colony with maybe dozens or even hundreds of lepers, because it was very common in Bible times. The lepers could not live in the city. They had all died off one by one from starvation. Can you imagine the people in the city? We're starving. In the best of times, the lepers had it pretty bad. In the best of times, the lepers had to depend upon friends and family in the city to have mercy on them and throw them some bread and crumbs over the wall. And now the people in the city are starving. No offerings are coming over the wall. One by one, the lepers were dying from starvation and their disease. And there are only 4 left. I don't even know how they survived as long as they did. They can't go away from the city because the Syrian army had completely encompassed the land of the city of Samaria. They couldn't get in the city because they had this disease that was forbidden. And what good would it do to get inside the city? They're all starving in there. And the Bible says, verse 3, chapter 7, 2 Kings, "Now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, 'Why are we sitting here until we die?' There they were, poor, wretched, miserable, blind, naked." Blindness is one of the characteristics of progressive leprosy. "They said, 'If we enter the city, the famine is in the city and we'll die there. If we sit here, we'll die here. Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we'll live, and if they kill us, we'll die.'" You know, one of the characteristics of successful people is they take risks. And sometimes you've got to make a decision and take a risk. Here these men were lepers. They knew their pitiful state. They knew they could not stand still because they saw what was impending, their doom. They said, "Perhaps what we should do is surrender." Now, friends, we're talking about the story of salvation here. One of the hardest things for us to do is surrender. But I'll tell you, in the Christian life, it's the battle that you only win by first surrendering. If you want to win as a Christian, you must first surrender. I think that might be why it's a little harder for men than women to acknowledge that we're helpless. But men, you have to do it. It's the courageous thing to do, to say, "I can't do it. I need Jesus." And you surrender. Now, there's a real terror that kind of wells up within when we think about surrendering. And I suppose these lepers thought the worst might happen. And a lot of people, when they ponder what's involved in giving all to Jesus, it terrifies them.
until they do it.
I was just chatting with some people outside who were talking about the struggle with sin and getting victory over sin. And I said, here's the secret. You got to commit suicide spiritually.
Paul said, he that is dead, Romans chapter 6, is freed from sin. Problem is, a lot of us still got the old man living inside. Amen? And you've got to be dead to self. I listen to, when I hear Christians in churches fighting among themselves, boy, I'll tell you, one of my early experiences as a pastor scared me to death. I was given a little church. Some saint had died, and she was an oil heiress, and she'd built this little church in this little town, I won't tell you the name, and stocked it with all new pianos and new pews and nice little church. A nice building does not make a church, does it? And I was given the job of pastoring this little church in Texas. One of my first Sabbaths there, the head elder and the head deaconess got into a fight and started wrestling, trying to throw each other physically out of the church. And that really worried me because they were probably the only members at that time. There's about 3 or 4 people in the church. I thought, oh man. When those kind of things are happening in the church, the problem is the people are not dead yet. There's too much self still on the throne. Paul said, I die daily. And I'll tell you, friends, there's a great relief when you come to the place where you give up, you have nothing to lose. I kind of know what it feels like to be broke. I mean, I remember living from one meal to the next where you had to panhandle for your next meal. And I felt kind of freedom. I didn't have to worry about taking care of all of my stuff in storage. I didn't have anything. Kris Kristofferson wrote a song many years ago called Me and My Bobby McGee. Now, I'm not telling you to listen to that, but he had some lyrics in there that were really good. It said, freedom's another word for nothing left to lose. And some of us would finally experience release and freedom when we can get to the place where we just give up. Give it all to God. Die to self. Have you ever seen a person at a funeral in the casket get up and be offended by something said about them? Are dead people offended? Do dead people feel slighted? Are dead people greedy? And so all of these struggles and conflicts we have in our relationships are usually the result of not being dead to self. But when we come to the place where we're surrendered, when we are crucified with Christ, and we can say, it's not I that live anymore, but Christ now lives within. I've given up. And incidentally, it's something you may need to do on a daily basis. Paul said, I die daily. He had to say no to himself and yes to Jesus every day. And I like to add, it's also very important to be born again every day. Because if you die to self every day and you're not born again every day, you're more dead than alive. And we have some of those in the church too. Amen. So they came to the place where they were willing to make a complete surrender. And the Bible says, and they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they came to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, nobody was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose in terror and fled in the twilight. And they left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys. They fled for their lives. Now keep in mind, these sieges lasted for years. When the Syrian army came, they brought their possessions. They brought their tents, they brought their money, they brought their food and their supplies, and they planned on camping out for months or years. So here these poor lepers come. God had caused the enemy army to hear a rumbling noise, and it sounded like an army approaching in the distance. You know, God's word says that the wicked flee when nobody pursues. And they got up in a terror and they fled. And the lepers now are coming, hoping for a few crumbs. They're hoping they'll have mercy on them and give them a drink of something clean. And they come to the outskirts of the camp and there's no enemy there. The thing they had feared was not real. The devil will try and give you reasons to be afraid of surrendering all to Jesus. And when you finally come to the place of doing it, you'll ask yourself, why didn't I do this sooner? Why did I waste so many years? Because instead of being abused or mistreated, they had a feast.
The Bible says, when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and they ate and they drank. And they carried from it silver and gold and clothing. And they went and hid it. And then they went into another tent. And they got some more food. And some more silver. And some more drink. And some more gold. And some more clothing. And they went and dug a hole by the city walls like pack rats and buried it. They thought, maybe they're having a convention and they're coming back. We need to prepare. We need to think about ourselves. And so they found all this abundance of treasure, and they get, incidentally, the clothing is a symbol of the righteousness that covers our sin. The food, the bread of life, the living water, the silver, the gold, this all represents the resources of spiritual resources that God gives the Laodicean church. And they found an abundance of supply of these things, and they went, they satisfied their own need, and then they buried it. You know where I'm going with this? They kept on doing that through the night. And as morning was about to dawn, one of them came to his senses. He realized, hey, we've got friends and family back in the city. You know, lepers had relatives. And they're eating each other. They're starving to death. They're dying. And here we are burying this great bounty. We have the answer for their need, and we're keeping it to ourselves. Now, certain scriptures in the Bible deserve to be underlined. If you underline in your Bible, do me a favor, underline this next verse. It is one of the greatest verses in the Old Testament. Verse 9, 2 Kings chapter 7. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing what is right. This day is a day of good news." What does the word gospel mean? Good news. "And we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." Friends, this is a day of good news. The doors of mercy are still open. We can preach the gospel with freedom right now. If we fail to do in easy circumstances now what we can do, we will have to do the same thing with great adversity and opposition. Right now, we've got the privilege of dumping our resources into channels that will get the gospel around the world. Communism's walls are crumbling. And yet, many Seventh-day Adventist Christians are taking the treasure home, they're digging a hole, and they're burying it. They think, "I'm glad that I know more than the other denominations. We are an enlightened people. I'm glad that we have found this treasure." You know what it says in this passage? Today is a day of good news. If we tarry till the morning light, what morning light is that? That's the resurrection morning. It's going to be too late then. And if we wait until then to share the good news, some mischief will come upon us. We are accountable for keeping the treasure to ourselves. Now, I don't mean to make you feel too guilty, just a little bit, because I believe it's true. I believe that we do not understand the treasure, the abundance, the incredible feast that you and I have, and the world around us is starving. I meet people all the time that are hungry for what you and I have. Even people in other denominations that aren't satisfied. They know it doesn't make sense. Something's missing. And we're arguing and splitting hairs among ourselves while the world is perishing around us. We have the serum for the disease the world is dying from. And in many respects, we're burying it. If we tarry till the morning light. There was a sign out in front of a Baptist church. It said, "Repent now and avoid the rush." Everybody's going to repent someday. Amen? And I think some of us are going to wait until we see Jesus coming. We're going to say, I'm going to get to work for you now, Lord. I'm going to take you serious now. Today is a day of good news. The greatest joy for me is being involved in ministry. What a blessing. I don't deserve it.
It's such a pleasure to be used of God as a channel of blessing, to be able to be used to take the gift of everlasting life and convey it to perishing mortals. What a privilege. But that does not just belong to ministers. It is the right, it's the prerogative of every member.
Oh, you didn't convince me.
Do you believe God's called you to share the gospel? As you receive, the more you give, the more you'll receive. Did you know that? It works both ways. It's interesting, in Palestine, there are two bodies of water that are very unusual. You've got the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. The reason that they're unusual is because the same river runs into both bodies of water. But even though the same river supplies them, they're very different. The Sea of Galilee has the Jordan River running in, and it's full of life and fish. As a matter of fact, I've been there twice, and they've been fishing it for thousands of years, and there's still just as many fish. The reason it's so full of life is it not only has the Jordan River running in one side, it's constantly running out. It keeps it fresh and alive. And then you've got the lowest point on the planet is the Dead Sea. The Jordan River runs in there too, but nothing gets out. It constantly takes, and it never gives, and it's dead. Not a single tadpole or polywog in the whole briny mess. What are you? Sea of Galilee? Or Dead Sea? A Christian should have one hand open in receiving from the Lord spiritual and temporal blessings, and constantly have the other hand open in giving to his fellow man. And when you do this, you stay fresh in your own experience. You know how I got involved in ministry? I started trying to share what God had given me with other people. As little as I had, I tried to share what little I knew. And I told you earlier today, you should have heard some of my first Bible studies. People asked me very basic things and I didn't know the answer, but I knew where the answer was. And so I thought, I better keep studying so I can give them a good answer. And I kept reading the Bible, and in sharing with others, I became educated. I learned the things I learned by demand. And if you want to have a revival in your personal experience, get involved giving studies to somebody. Today is a day of good news, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. We're running out of time, friends. I am convinced that we are in the last decade, and I'm in good company among the theologians in our church. We're not setting dates, but there are a lot of things that line up in the Bible and in prophecy that seem to point to this generation, this decade. Jesus is coming very soon. And the Bible says that the Lord said to the apostles, in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man comes. In other words, even among the church members, it will come upon them as a surprise. When Jesus came the first time to his people, were they ready? Could that happen again? I think sometimes we think that prophecies can all line up a certain way. We're going to see point A, point B, point C, and oh, time for me to get serious now. I think it's going to surprise us how quickly it's going to happen. And I already see a lot of signs in society. People all moving towards an intolerant religious government. Do you see that? And it's going to be very appealing. And if you do not know what you believe, how are you going to stand then, friends? If you want to stand for the storm that's coming then you need to be building on the rock the words of Christ now. Today is a day of good news, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now here's the part I like. Come, that we may go and tell the king's household. You know, most of God's true sheep are not yet in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's not Doug. That's the great controversy. The greatest part of Christ's true followers are still in the fellowship of other denominations. Jesus said, many sheep I have that are not of this fold, but they're going to hear my voice. How are they going to hear Jesus' voice? Is he going to talk from the sky? Or are they going to hear Jesus through you and through me, through his word? He said, they will hear my voice, and there will be one fold and one shepherd when he comes back. God's people were united when he poured out his spirit there in Acts chapter 2 when he came the first time. And I believe there's going to be a polarizing among religions in the world before he returns. There's going to be a fold that's going to stand on the truth, and there's going to be a counterfeit religion, and they're both going to call themselves Christian. You've got to know what you believe and why you believe what you believe. And the best way to do that is start sharing what you believe. Let somebody challenge you. Don't wait until you know everything. You'll never know everything. Here's a prayer. You can pray, I dare you. Every day. I've got a prayer list on my computer I look at when I pray in the morning, a list of things I pray about, and it says, Lord, today, bring me in contact with somebody I can share you with. You think the Lord wants to answer that prayer? Jesus told us the problem is not that nobody out there is interested. The problem is everybody out there is interested, but he doesn't have enough laborers. The harvest is great. People are just waiting to be gathered in. God is looking for laborers who will say, here am I, Lord, send me. And you see, you might think, I'm not qualified. I don't understand. He'll get you qualified. Amen? He just wants you to be willing, and then he'll use you. And God has the most amazing way of bringing you in contact with the right people, because we all are attracted to different kinds of people, right? I haven't been able to reach anybody in my family. They knew all the dumb things I did growing up, and it's hard for them to listen to me. But I pray, Lord, bring them in contact with someone they can listen to. And you might have loved ones that won't listen to you. Pray that the Lord will bring them in contact with somebody they can relate to. There's somebody out there that everybody can reach. You have all been given by God different gifts, and he wants you to use them. And the more you use them, the more he gives you. That's the parable of the talents. He that is faithful in that which is least will be made ruler over many cities. He'll give you more. But if we're not learning arithmetic with pennies, he's not going to give you dollars. Today is a day of good news. And we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Come that we may go. Now, you know, I think that this is worded so perfectly, I can never improve upon it. The king's household is out there waiting to hear his voice. It says, now, when do we do it? Now, come. You know, first Jesus says in the Bible, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And then he says, go and teach all nations. Now, come to Jesus. And then go for him and tell the king's household. This is the story of the gospel encapsulated, friends. People are starving. They're biting and devouring one another. They're perishing. And God has given you and me. We're just poor lepers. Isn't that something that God gave this salvation message? These poor, miserable, blind, naked lepers. But they knew their condition, didn't they? And they surrendered. That's a description of the Laodicean church. And if you and I come just like we are, helpless, inadequate, say, Lord, here am I. Cleanse me and use me. He will then do that. Do you want to be among those? Jesus is spreading out his arms to you and me today. And he's saying, come now, and I will give you rest. Come now, that you might go. You know, camp meeting is really a mockery to God if we do not come to a camp meeting like this and make commitments to be different when we go. Amen? And I just wanted to challenge you to give all to the Lord. Say, Lord, here am I. I surrender. I want to know your word better. I want to dedicate myself to you, and I want to be used of you where I'm at right now to reach others. And in being used, you will be blessed, full of life. Is that your desire, friends? To be filled with the Spirit and used by God, then let's stand now as we close this aspect of our program with prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank you. We want to thank you, Lord, for the clarion call of Scripture that tells us that the world out there is starving for the truth you've committed to this church. Help us to appreciate the treasure you've given us in your sacred book, the Bible. Help us, Lord, not to just keep it on the shelf, but to hide it in our heart. And I pray that through the Holy Spirit, we can be ready always to give an answer to those who are asking us, why do you believe what you believe? I pray that you'll give us courage. Help us know how to use the spiritual gifts you've given. But most of all, Lord, we're praying that we can surrender all to thee right now, that we can be crucified with Christ and say, Lord, I give up. I'm giving you all. I surrender. Take me. Lord, here we are. We're all confessing that we are sinners, but you came to save sinners. And not only do you clean them up and save them, you send them back out. And Lord, we're coming, we're asking you to forgive us, to cleanse us, and then to use us in sharing the good news, because today is a day of good news with fallen man. pour out your Holy Spirit on this gathering, in each life individually, and on your people collectively. And I pray that as a result of our time together here at this camp meeting, that a revival will break out among your people in this conference that will spread. We thank you so much for your presence here tonight and for the promises that you will fill us when we ask and use us when we surrender. We're asking these things, believing and thanking you, all in Jesus' name. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel to reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.